Let's get started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Teach us as only you can. Guide our thoughts, our minds. May we be stayed on you, and may we truly become more Christ-like. In the last couple weeks, amen. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. In the last couple weeks, we've looked at God's faithfulness in sending a Savior, God's faithfulness in our daily provision. And today we're looking at God's faithfulness in His disciplining us. We have discipline in many areas in life. We have discipline in family life, in the workplace, in church. We see discipline in church in Matthew 18. And today we're looking at personal discipline. So that's what we're going to take a look at. The world usually has a very negative view of discipline. Everyone's trying to get out of being disciplined in today's world. And my word, you could damage somebody emotionally for the rest of their whole life if you discipline them. My word, you know. But let's look at, so we're on the same page, look at the dictionary definition of discipline. And so I wrote these down. One is training that is expected to produce a specific character or a pattern of behavior, especially that which is expected to produce moral or mental improvement. Two, controlled behavior resulting from such training. Three, systematic method to obtain obedience, military discipline. Four, a state of order based upon submission to rules and authority. Five, punishment intended to correct or train, a set of rules or methods as those regulating the practice of a church or a monastic order. And seven, a branch of knowledge or of teaching. So today, let's dive into God's Word and look to see what it says about disciplining us. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 11. And let's take a look at that as I read. Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we see the tone set for our instruction. We notice in verse 3, consider him, consider Jesus. And why should we consider? So that we will not grow weary and lose heart. When you're disciplined, you seem like you're getting run through the mill, but God is training us so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And what is our goal? Our goal, like I said earlier, is to become more Christ-like. We're to become in the image of Christ, and that means we're a better testimony for Him here on earth. And it, like the key words, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." So He corrects us in love, and He disciplines us for our good, that we may shine in His likeness. Remember, the key to the whole thing in being disciplined is to be more Christ-like. And sometimes the Lord brings tough love on us if we're not being teachable. Some people may be more teachable or we're more receptive to teaching. And some of us have to learn the hard way. I mean, some areas we change easily in, and some areas we really struggle changing in, and you know those areas for your own self. But you know, sometimes the Lord might have to get a bigger stick for us, and so those are tough areas. And other things, some people might say, "Oh, that's just the way I am," or "That runs in my family," or "That's the way God made me." That is not the way God made you. These are not excuses. We are to become more Christ-like. You are to change and to be more Christ-like in the image of God. And it, like it said in the start of that, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That race is to be more Christ-like. And it's tough. As I remember as a parent, one of the toughest jobs in being a parent is disciplining your children, is to spank them or correct them, and that's one of the toughest things. And the Lord, I'm sure, doesn't love punishing you, but He disciplines us out of love to correct us to be more in the image of Him. And so we see again, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Remember, the Lord does it out of love. And I was thinking, this has been a long time. I can't really remember the tune. Maybe some of you can, but it's a little Sunday school song we used to sing. And it goes, these are the words: "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." I thought we got it right. "Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it immediately. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." Okay, and you see why I am not in choir. So anyway, if I remember, that's the way the song went. And so obedience is key to becoming more Christ-like. And throughout the Bible, we have stories of those who obeyed and those who didn't. And so let's look at some of God's instruction and the consequences of listening and obeying or being disobedient and the result of that. So let's start at the beginning and let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. And this is a familiar story to all of us, but as I read, remember the cost that was paid at the end of chapter 3 as we read through this. What did we lose? What did we lose? We lost a lot. And let's look at chapter 2 just to read some of the instructions, what the instructions were here. Verses 16 and 17. "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Now to chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows in that day, knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man away at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So we see an amazing story of what we lost in mankind. So we all became sinners through Adam. And what were some of the disciplines that God used here and in disciplining? What did we lose? Anybody? Or what did we gain that we didn't have before? Go ahead. Yeah. Go ahead.
We lost perfect fellowship with God.
Correct. Anybody else?
We lost eternal life.
Mm-hmm. What was some of the things we gained that we didn't have before? How about if you're a gardener? What do you get? Weeds. We got weeds. You ever seen a pile of dirt do nothing? It always grows weeds. It doesn't grow flowers. It grows weeds, just bare dirt. So, you know, it grows weeds. And that is a promise of God and His faithfulness. So, anyway, we see all the things we lost and being disciplined of God, and He is faithful to do that. It's an amazing story, and we lost everything there, but then we had the promise of the first promise of Christ coming to us there in Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise you on the head about Christ coming. So we see obedience has a positive as a being blessed, and disobedience always has a negative or being disciplined. So let's look at another story. Let's look at Jonah chapters 1 and 2. And notice too, as I read the story here, when we sin, sometimes our sin, and quite generally our sin, costs more than just you. There's other people. Your sin costs other people, whether it's your family, your church, your coworkers. We see that cost in this story. So let's look at this. Chapters 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, had laid down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now on whose account this calamity has struck us, and what is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to them, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish and swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, and the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, and I descended to the roots of the mountains, and the earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, and while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. So we see Jonah being disciplined of the Lord in the belly of this fish for 3 days. And that just is an amazing thing. I mean, it sounds pretty disgusting to me to be in the stomach of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And we see disobedience has a cost. Disobedience has a cost. Another story we're going to look at is Tim Lugg talked about this when we was teaching in Isaiah. And we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. It was kind of funny when Tim was teaching on Isaiah. He alluded to in Jeremiah that they were not, the Jews were not to go back into Egypt. They were commanded not to do this. So that gives you a little background of the story here of this chapter. And they were specifically commanded. And just notice the people's hearts as I read this. This is what is amazing. Patty and I usually study a book together, and we just happened to be reading Jeremiah, this very chapter, when Tim was teaching and he alluded to this chapter. And you just go, whoa, it's just amazing. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 44. Okay. The word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdal, Tepanes, Memphis, and the land of Pathros, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are in ruins, and no one lives in them, because of their wickedness which they committed, so as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices and serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor your fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as to not burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. So they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is this day. Now then, says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why are you doing great harm to yourself so as to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, from among Judah, leaving yourselves without remnant, provoking me to anger with the works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you are entering to reside, so that you might cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and of your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? But they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked in my law or my statutes which I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all Judah. And I will take away the remnant of Judah who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there. And they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine, both small and great, and will die by the sword and by famine, and they will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation, and a reproach. And I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem with the sword, with famine and pestilence, so there will be no refugees or survivors from the remnant of Judah who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there and then return to the land of Judah to which they are longing to return and live, for none will return except a few refugees. Then all the men and who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we have stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by sword and famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and women, even to all the people who were giving him such an answer, saying, as for the smoking sacrifices that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not all this come into his mind? So the Lord was no longer able to endure it. And because of the evil of your deeds, and because of the abominations which you have committed, thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror and a curse, without inhabitation, as it is this day. Because you have burned sacrifice and have sinned against the Lord, and not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in his law, his statutes, or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has befallen you, as it has this day. Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfill it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. Go ahead and confirm your vows and certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Behold, I am watching over them for harm and for not for good, and all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. And those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be a sign to you, declares the Lord, that I am going to punish you in this place, so that you may know my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to give over Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, to the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave over Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and was seeking his life. What a story of disobedience. And just the people saying, we will not listen to you. It's an amazing picture. And we see God's faithfulness in this story to discipline them. And they were wiped out. Is an amazing picture of them saying, we will not listen to you. And it just, willful disobedience has a cost. And it was a great cost. We see examples of David's obedience and disobedience. We see David's trust and obedience in the Lord in slaying a lion and a bear in 1 Samuel 17:36. In slaying Goliath in Samuel 17:50, sparing Saul's life, the Lord's anointed. We see David inquires of the Lord, shall I go up to the Philistines? David does as the Lord commanded him in 2 Samuel 6:25. And David wants to build a temple in 2 Samuel 7. These are just some of the highlights of David's obedience to God. And then we see his sin with Bathsheba, and the Lord disciplining him. And his kingdom is never the same after that. If you re-study David's life, his kingdom is never the same. It's just full of turmoil. And then we see a picture of David numbering the people. And he's given three tough choices. Let's look at that real quick. And remember I said earlier, your sin affects more than just you. Let's look at 2 Samuel 24, 10 through 17. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Then the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, it is enough. Now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arun in the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand be against me and against my father's house. So you see, God's faithfulness in discipline here. I mean, and what a cost. 70,000 men of his people. And you see David's remorse. These sheep, what have they done? And it was, you know, David who did this. And we see God's faithfulness to discipline us. And it should make us think of his holiness. Let's look at some other verses here. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 6. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be for righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. It's for our good that the Lord disciplines us. And it's for our survival. And it's, like I said earlier, it's we need to become more Christ-like. It's so important. And then we look at, let's look at, probably on the next page, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. Let's see, which verse am I looking for there? But it says in there, I know our time is running short here, I forgot to write the key verse, that He is God, the faithful God, and He keeps His covenant. I think it's one of the last. What's that? 9, yeah. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them, and He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. And we see God's faithfulness in those verses, and throughout Scripture we see His faithfulness in disciplining us in love to become more Christ-like. So it's very, very important to be faithful and obedient, and to know when we're going through trials and testing that maybe God's disciplining us for our good to become more Christ-like. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20, it gives some more instruction, and it says one of the key things in there is choose life, and therefore our good. And we don't have time to go into it, but a story in the New Testament we're all familiar with is Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Lord about giving so much of their property, the price of their property, and they both fell down dead, which is just amazing. You know, they were struck down. I mean, we don't see that nowadays, but, you know, they were disciplined immediately, and the young church saw it and feared the Lord because, and it says great fear fell upon the congregation there, and because of that. And so you see God is holy, and we see His holiness. Another thing is we see in 1 Corinthians 11:30 through 32, we see taking the Lord's table and some of the instructions, and to come to the Lord's table in holiness and with a right heart. And because they weren't doing that, it says in verse 30, a number sleep. Well, that's not sleeping in service. It means they were dead. And, you know, they were to take the covenant of communion seriously. And so we need to judge ourselves. We need to discipline ourselves, and we need to learn to self-discipline ourselves to become more Christ-like as we read God's Word. So let's look at Psalm 19, 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults, and keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And for a closing verse, let's look at Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Hebrews 13. I thought this was a fitting closing to the lesson of becoming more Christ-like. And just notice just what it says here. I thought it was very precious in God's Word. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, though it's short. Thank you for your faithfulness in disciplining us in our lives. Help us to be disciplined, to follow your word, to be obedient, to come quickly to you when we sin, to come to you in prayer, to be diligent to read your word that you may mold and shape our lives. We thank you for the day, and just lead us and guide our footsteps to be more like you. Amen.